And he was the guy that got swallowed by the fish, right? In our society, it's become a bit of a sort of pop culture fairy tale, a story about a man and a great big fish. But the story of Jonah isn't really a story about a prophet and a great big fish. It's a story about a prophet and a great big God. Sorry, my thing's not working. Eric, if you could please go to the next slide. Thank you. The God of heaven, who is in complete control and is deeply concerned for all people. Far from being a fairy tale, Jonah's the gospel, and it's God's living and active word. And so this surprising little book challenges our views of God and exposes the prejudices in our own hearts. So before we dive in, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that as we look at the book of Jonah, that we would have our view of you challenged, that we would also have our hearts exposed and any prejudices revealed to us, that we may be able to repent of them. Amen. All right, so first we see Jonah learns his lesson that God is the God that you can't run from. Look at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Well, it just opens like any prophetic book. The word of the Lord comes to his prophet, and the brief that God gives the prophet is pretty typical prophet stuff. You're to go and preach against the wickedness of the people. So far, all pretty normal, except the message that God gives his prophet isn't for God's chosen people. See, God is sending Jonah outside of Israel to the capital city of the Assyrians. For those who have been with us the last few weeks, you'll know that the Assyrians are the ones who will later come and invade the northern kingdom of Israel and destroy it. He's being sent not to preach about the Ninevites, but to go to the Ninevites and preach to them in Nineveh. Now, that might not seem very significant to you or surprising, but when we recognize what the goal of prophecy is, then this becomes highly significant and surprising. See, the goal of prophecy is to bring people to repentance so that they might be forgiven. God would send prophets to his people to warn them of the danger of their sin so that they would repent, they would turn away from their sin, call on God and be forgiven. And so the fact that God is sending a prophet to the enemies of God's people shows that God is opening up the door for his enemies to turn to him, to repent and to be saved, to be forgiven. And so this is at a time in the 8th century BC when God's people Israel are rejecting God. Israel is ignoring God's prophets. And now God is sending his prophets elsewhere. That is significant and surprising. But then there's another surprise straight after. As you know, verse 3, Jonah doesn't do what he's told. He was supposed to go northeast from Israel up to Nineveh. Instead, he goes the opposite direction. He heads west to the coast and gets on a boat headed for Tarshish in the opposite direction. In chapter 4, which we read before, we learn why he did this. So look with me at chapter 4, verse 2. Halfway down, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. See, Jonah knew God's character. He knew that God is gracious and forgiving, a God who would rather forgive than to destroy. And he knew that him being sent there as a prophet to preach his message of warning made it possible for his enemies, the Ninevites, to repent and be saved. he recognized that they could have life if they obeyed his word, God's word. But Jonah didn't want them to have life. He wanted them to come into strife because he didn't think much of them. This might remind you of the Pharisees of Jesus' day. The Pharisees of Jesus' day, they were disgusted by Jesus' ministry. They said, why do you hang out with sinners? Why do you hang out with cheats and liars and crooks and prostitutes? Jonah couldn't bear to have the wicked be forgiven. He couldn't bear for these Ninevites to receive grace. And because Jonah didn't want God to be gracious, he ran the other way. Now, you and I know running from God is just dumb. You can't outrun God. And it's easy for us to point the finger at Jonah, isn't it, and say, oh, what's he trying to do? God's just given him a command. He's gone the opposite way. We all know how that's going to end. It's easy for us to do that, isn't it, and point the finger. But the fact is that you and I are just like little Jonahs all the time. We're always running from God. Whenever we sin willingly, we are running from God. We think that we might get away with it, that we can run from God's word and not do what he's told us. But the fact is, we cannot outrun God. We too, like Jonah, are runners. And what we need to realize, what we need to believe, is what Jonah knows in chapter 1, verse 9. He says, I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. See, in his head, Jonah knows who God is. He's sovereign. He's in charge of everything. He made everything. He's bigger than everything. That's what he knows in his head. But in his heart, he doesn't believe it because he thinks that he can get away. He thinks he can run from God and not get caught up with. But as you know, very quickly, God stopped Jonah in his tracks. As we were reminded this morning by Ruth, God sent a storm, slowed him down. And what we see in another surprising twist, we see that these Gentile sailors are more godly than God's own prophet. We see that where Jonah didn't fear God, the sailors trembled, chapter 1, verse 10, when they recognized who God was. Where Jonah went out of his way to let these Gentiles in Nineveh die, the Gentile sailors went out of their way to save Jonah from death. And where he was reluctant to save life, they were reluctant to take it away. Look with me at verse 11 of chapter 1. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to make the sea come down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. See, Jonah would soon come to learn that God is the God you cannot run from. Jonah would soon learn that he needs an attitude like these sailors. And so, friend, if you are running from God, if you have not accepted Jesus as Lord and Saviour, if you think that you can live life your own way and ignore his word, ignore his son, well, my warning to you this morning is take a lesson from Jonah. You can't outrun God. He will catch up with you eventually. And it's best you stop running now before you run out of time for a second chance. Because God displays to us that he is actually the God of second chances. And he doesn't let Jonah drown in a watery grave, but God gives him a second chance. He miraculously raises him up as if from the dead. Thanks, Eric. Look with me at chapter 1, verse 17. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. God shows that he is a God of second chances. He shows that he's a God of compassion by showing compassion to his runaway prophet. Now this fish that swallows him is nothing short of a miracle. God is reminding Jonah that he is indeed the God of heaven who created absolutely everything. And unless we come to believe that God is the God that created everything, unless we come to believe that nothing is impossible for God, we'll find this story impossible to swallow. But if we do truly believe that God is the creator, who created the land and the sea and everything in it, then we'll have no difficulty believing that he created a submarine fish. And so Jonah gets his second chance, and while in the fish, he learns the lesson that each one of us needs to learn. Chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God." See, he realizes, he learns that God is the God who raises up. God is the God who can raise up even from the depths of the grave. Now, I don't know if you've ever pictured what it was like for him in there, but I always laugh when I see pictures like this. There's Jonah chilling out at his desk. He's got his washing hanging on the line. I don't know. He must have taken his luggage with him when they threw him overboard. He's got a candle, and he's even got a little fireplace going to keep him warm. It's quite a cavernous fish, actually. I don't think it looked anything like that. I imagine that being inside that fish would have been a whole lot less like that and a whole lot more like being trapped in a coffin. A whole lot less spacious and a whole lot more claustrophobic. A whole lot less study-like and a whole lot more grave-like. Dark, dank and filled with the stench of death. See, Jonah recognized that he was as good as dead and buried inside that fish. And until that moment when the fish spat him out on dry land, at that point it was like being risen again from the grave 3 days later. Now Jesus saw this as being of great significance. Jesus, who himself was a prophet, prophesying against the wickedness, particularly the wickedness of the religious leaders of Israel. Jesus, who is going to the wicked and offering them forgiveness of sins. He was challenged by the religious leaders, challenged by the Pharisees. They wanted a sign to prove his legitimacy as a prophet. And Jesus points to Jonah. He says, "The only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah." Let me read this to you. "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." The God who raised Jonah up from his grave in the belly of the fish is the same God who had raised Jesus up from his grave in the belly of the earth. Jonah is a sign that God is the God who raises his messenger up from the grave. Well, when we come to the end of chapter 2, after the fish vomits Jonah out, we see that God does indeed give Jonah a second chance. He recommissions him to do the job he had originally asked at the beginning of the book. Have a look at chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to this great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Well, finally, Jonah obeys. He stops running and he obeys God's word. And here, in Nineveh, we see that God's word works powerfully. Have a look at verse 3 of chapter 3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. It's a big city, and so for Jonah to go around proclaiming his message would take 3 days. Now if we read on, we see it wasn't a very long message, so it must have been a pretty big city. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. I think that's pretty easy to say. You could get pretty far in a short amount of time. We're talking about a large city. But God's word is so powerful that rather than needing 3 days to make his way around the whole city, he doesn't even need one. As soon as he walks into Nineveh and opens his mouth on the first day, the whole city goes to its knees in repentance. Look at verse 4. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, when he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered in sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Nineveh called out to God in true repentance. They heard the warning that destruction is coming for their sin, and they turned to God, hoping that he would be a gracious and compassionate God. God's powerful word did its work. God's powerful word accomplished God's purpose, that the people of Nineveh would repent. Well, for us, I think we need to hear this, that God's word is powerful. We don't know, brothers and sisters, whether a particular city or a particular town or a particular person will respond one way or the other to God's word. We don't know whether someone will respond in repentance or rebellion. But what we learn here in the story of Jonah and Nineveh is that God's word is powerful. And when it goes out, it will achieve what God has planned for it. And so what this means for us in our day-to-day lives is that we need to be able to trust God's word. We need to be able to trust the message about Jesus, that it is powerful. And that as we speak it, God will do his work through his word. We can bravely and gladly talk about it, knowing that it is powerful. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Well, the end of chapter 3 shows us that God's grace did indeed come to Nineveh. There was grace for this wicked enemy nation. And where Israel, and even its prophet, Jonah, had run from God's word, Nineveh gladly embraced it and called out on God. Well, Jesus, many years later, standing amidst another unbelieving generation of Israelites, of Jews, declared that Nineveh would rise up at the last day when he returns, and that they would condemn Israel because Nineveh believed God's word and Israel did not. Well, God's word is powerful, and we need to trust it. We need to trust that it is powerful and will do its work. Well, through Jonah, God's word has achieved its purpose, and we've also seen that even disobedience cannot stop God's powerful word. No matter what we do as God's people, we can't stuff up God's plans. It's impossible, no matter how sinful we are, because God's powerful word will do its work. Now, I don't know about you, but this is really relieving, because I in many ways, have been a bit of a Jonah of a dad, a bit of a Jonah of a husband, a bit of a Jonah as a friend, running away rather than trusting in God's powerful word. And so the good news and the hope for us is that God's word will still work. He will still save those he has called. But in case you are thinking of jumping on a boat and going fishing in Tarshish, we need to remember that someone still needs to be the messenger. Jonah still had to go to Nineveh for them to be saved. And so, brothers and sisters, if you've failed in the past, as I have, to speak the good news of Jesus to people, we need to remember that God is the God of second chances, who gave Jonah a second chance, who gives us a second chance, and a third, and a fourth, and a fifth. And we need to take those opportunities to tell people about Jesus. And finally, skipped ahead a bit here, the God of compassion, we come to the climax of the book. We find that Jonah is not at all happy about the Ninevites being saved from God's wrath. He camps out and sulks because he was hoping for a fireworks display, not the gentle rain of mercy from a compassionate God. He wanted to see these sinners get their just deserts. Even though he himself had received incredible mercy, incredible compassion, he had been raised up from the grave, as it were. He wanted to see these people get it in the neck. Now, I think we would never be like that, would we? We know that Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. Sinners like us. But what about the other sinners? What about sinners like ISIS militants? Sinners like pedophiles? Sinners like the father who beat you? Or the person who abused you? I wonder, would you be happy if God showed compassion to them? Would you be happy if they went to their knees in repentance and God chose not to punish them for what they deserve? Are there people that you can't bring yourself to pray for that God would save them? People who you don't want to see in heaven? Friends, God is a God of compassion, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. A God of limitless love. Friends, I think most of us are harbouring some prejudices in our hearts, and we need to pray that God would reveal that to us, that God would give us a compassion like his. Well, calling all Jonahs, are you running from God? Whether you're an unbeliever, refusing Jesus, stop running, go to him for a second chance before it's too late. If you're a Christian running from God and refusing to obey, if you're on the boat to Tarshish when it comes to telling friends and neighbours about Jesus, well, remember that God gives second chances. Turn around and get to work, boldly trusting his powerful word. And friends, last of all, do you share God's compassion for all people? His limitless love. Remind yourself that you yourself have received his mercy. You yourself have been spiritually raised up from the grave and will be raised to eternal life. Let us pray that God would make us compassionate. Let us pray that he would give us his limitless love. Let us pray for all people. Let's do that now. Heavenly Father, we know that you are the Lord, the God of heaven, that you made the sea and the land and all that is in it. We know that you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Father, we know that we all, like Jonah, have run from you. We all, like Jonah, have boarded the ship to Tarshish when we should be going to Nineveh. Father, we pray that you would teach us the lesson that Jonah learned, that we cannot run from you, that one day you will catch up with us. We pray that we will learn the lesson that you are indeed the God of heaven, that you are indeed the God who gives a gracious second chance. We pray, Lord, that we would trust in you, that we would stop running, that we would trust in your powerful word and trust it to save others. And lastly, we pray that you would give us a heart of compassion for all people. We pray that we would not be prejudiced against anyone, but that we, like you, would desire all to come to repentance. Amen.
We're going to respond to the hearing of God's word by standing and singing a great old hymn, "O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." In the third verse, we will sing these words: "He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean." And we can reflect, even the Ninevites, even the Sydneyites, may we pray for the compassion of God, because Jesus' blood can make even the foulest clean. This will be our offertory song. The bags will be passed around, and those that give by putting in the plate will in the bags will do so. Many give electronically. But if you are a visitor or are new today, please be our guest if you desire, and post the bags along. We stand to sing.